Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you here. Kind of welcome to Bangkok, Thailand. So you're here. I'll show you. You're in our center this morning. We'll be having church here in about 45 minutes from now, our church. So I'd invite you to join, but you can't. But I'm really excited about you guys. And finally, it looks like you have the opportunity to meet next week. That's exciting. And I know that's a big step forward for you. Most of you probably remember the random American guy who came to your church, or you guys came and visited us here in Thailand. A little reminder of what we do: we're Alliance missionaries here in Bangkok, and we've been in Thailand for actually 8 years. We used to do church planting in the northeast region of Thailand, in the Isan region of Thailand, and while we were there, we really saw that there was more fruit going on among the next generation. So we thought, how can we reach the next generation? If you were to look right across the street from us right now, you would see a university campus, and where I'm actually finishing my PhD in philosophy. I started studying at the program across the street. And as I was studying there, we thought we were going to plant another Thai church. We started a Bible study. And we had about 12 people coming from about 10 different countries. So really, what we're doing here is kind of a microcosm of what you guys are doing in Southside International Church as well. We're pretty much open here on our services. We run church like regular. We've lost about half of our congregation because it's an international church. So we've seen mostly all of our students have gone home, but God keeps doing some things. We've seen the last couple months, we saw two people from China come to the Lord, which has been exciting. One of the most exciting stories is we had a guy, I think I told you about it when I came and visited. So when we started the church, there was a Thai guy in our philosophy program, and he grew up Buddhist and got tired of that. So threw it out, was a strong atheist. I would meet with him, we would talk, we'd discuss different things. Eventually he becomes a Christian. About a year later, he gets baptized. About 3 months after that, after him getting baptized, he decides, I want to go into Bible school. So he goes into Bible school. And last Sunday, we had him preach our first sermon here at our church. So it's been exciting for us just to see little victories and little wins here. You know, what we do here at Alliance University Center, I just want to remind you guys, we are riding on the backbone of churches like you who pray for us, churches who support Alliance missionaries around the world. What we're doing is just a small part that in some way can attest to your guys' faithfulness and what you guys are doing there on the ground. So grateful for you guys, grateful for the teams you've sent that have come and helped us. It's been a huge blessing. Grateful for the encouragement, grateful for the relationship we have. So thank you. The one problem when I came and visited your church was that you guys were the first church we had to visit on tour. And so not only were you guys very hospitable and we had a good time, but, you know, as a Southern California guy, when I go to Brisbane, it's kind of feels like home a little bit. Everything's a little bit more relaxed. Your weather's good. So I came and visited you guys and I'm like, Australia's great. Then they sent me down to Melbourne in your wintertime for another month after that. And things got a little bit more brutal. Anyways, just want to let you know before I go in, I have a great respect for you guys, your ministry, your church. And every time I talk about Southside International, I talk about just, I think, the unique kingdom potential and kingdom impact that you guys are making. So keep up the good work as church. So when Pastor Kevin invited me to speak, I was like, what do you want me to speak on? He says, whatever you feel God's calling you to. So I was like, oh boy. All right. So as I was pondering and I was praying and thinking, what is it that I should share with you today? Two things really came to mind. One is this: I am a missionary. And usually when you invite the missionary to speak, you want the missionary to speak on something about missions or evangelism, right? That's kind of a given. You usually don't say, hey, we're going to invite the missionary to speak, and then you have them speak on small groups or tithing or something like that, right? So I'm like, okay, it probably should be on missions. That's probably a good thing that I should focus on. That's kind of obvious. Second thing is, I don't know if you guys have heard, but we have this thing going on in Thailand, and it's going on globally. It's called the coronavirus. I don't know if you guys are aware. That was a joke, by the way. You know, it's very difficult when you preach on Zoom and you get no reactions. But right now, our world is completely upside down, isn't it? Right? And whether or not you're worried about the actual virus, the ramifications of the virus, of lockdown, of economic things, of jobs changing, of what we call the new normal going on, I think we are in an unprecedented time of potential anxiety as our community. So, two things that I want to speak on this morning: anxiety and mission. Anxiety and mission. And oddly enough, I believe that there's a scripture passage that actually speaks to these two things together simultaneously in the same passage. So that's what we're going to look at today: being missional, living out what Jesus called you to do, and hopefully being free of anxiety. The deal is that we need a balance, don't we? Historically, we've done a bad job, and I think you've had a lot of people who do one of two things on other sides. So occasionally, you'll have people who will potentially run for Jesus, right? They'll run, they won't take care of themselves, and next thing you know, they've burned out, and they've been eliminated from ministry. The second thing, though, is you have some people who it's like, maybe they start to run, and they start to feel anxiety, and then they spend so much time on self-care that they never go back into the race. I was looking at this recently, I was reading a book recently, and they talked about leaders, and how there's four different categories of leaders that we see on the Bible. The first group of leaders were people who were cut off early, okay? These were people who were taken out of leadership and put off mission by, potentially they were killed, potentially God removed them. It could have been divine or not divine. Some examples of these were Abimelech, Samson, Absalom, Ahab, Josiah, John the Baptist, James, okay? Then you had people who did not finish well. They finished poorly. People who potentially started their life with missional living, right? They were going, and then they did not finish well. Could have been complacency. Could have been they just checked out. Could have been that they had a moral failure, right? These would be people like Gideon, Samson, Eli, Saul, Solomon. Then you have some people who started strong, okay? They were running for the Lord. They were doing well. And they finish the race, they continue to be missional, but they finish kind of so-so, not so good in their ministries. Could have been because of sin, could have been because of complacency, could have been whatever. These would be people like David, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah. And then you had people who continue their whole life and finished. Leaders who started out running for the Lord, who continued, they continued to contribute to God's kingdom on a high level. They fulfilled what God had them to do. These would be people like Abraham, Job, Joseph, Joshua, Caleb, Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, John, Paul, Peter. So during this time, how do we ensure that we can continue to be missional people, kingdom people? So you may be saying at this point, that's great. I'm not a leader in ministry. That's not for me. You know, as Protestants, right, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And I believe that every single one of you right now, God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. And God wants you to live a missional life, a life that not only helps build up the believers in your church, but also a life that helps lead others into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So how do we link these today? How do we combine perpetual living and a missional lifestyle and dealing with anxiety at the same time? I believe that we will see through this passage that actually the antidote to worry and anxiety is missional living. So if you have your Bibles with me this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 25 to 34. Matthew 7, 25 to 34. This passage that we're looking at today, this is not going to be a new passage for you, all right? This is not going to be a passage that you haven't heard before, but I think that it'll probably enlighten us with a few new concepts and a few new things. So Matthew 7, 25 to 34. to 34. It says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So here we have a classic passage in Matthew. Many of you have probably heard this before, but the problem is, in American English, okay, our improper American English, one phrase that we always use is we say, it's like a Hallmark card. I'm not sure if you guys have the store Hallmark in Australia, but it's a store that has these like gift cards that you give people, and they have these signs, and the signs are usually like kind of cheesy signs like smile or whatever, and they'll take Bible verses and you put the Bible verse on a frame and you put it up on your wall, and usually it's a Bible verse that's massively out of context, but it makes people feel good, right? And I think sometimes when we look at this passage of worry, we look at the first verse, it says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, right? And we maybe put that on there, and we forget to read that verse in context. What does this verse 25 start with? Have you looked at the word there? It starts with a connecting word. It does not just say, do not worry, okay? It says the word, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What does therefore mean? Therefore, of course, is a linkage word. Therefore means because this, now this, right? In other words, with a therefore, it means you can't have this unless you have this, okay? There's a linkage there. These two things are coming together. So when Jesus is telling his disciples about worry, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Now, don't worry, we're not going to go over the whole book of Matthew before this thing today. But basically, before you see this therefore, you see Jesus in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. You see Jesus instructing his disciples on how to live the kingdom life, right? Right before the passage, you see Jesus telling people things like, don't store up for yourself treasures in heaven, right? Keep your treasure on God. Keep your eye on things that are pure and things that are good, right? Don't live for money, but live for the Lord. And before that, we see things like prayer and fasting. So what's the therefore here? The therefore is talking to people who are living the kingdom life. People who adopt the Jesus principles, people who are people of mission, therefore, these people do not have to worry. So the first thing we see with that little small word that if we miss is it's a preface to saying, don't worry, follow him. Safest place in life is in God's will. Is in God's will. Sometimes people will talk to me and they're like, oh, aren't you worried about living in Thailand with your family and, you know, driving the four of you on the motorcycle or you know, you guys have riots or the food or the bacteria or whatever it may be, right? Thailand's not that bad, so don't worry. But some people think, you know, our life is very frightening. And what I'll tell them is God's will in the most dangerous place is a lot safer than not in God's will in the world's safest place, right? You could live in a war zone and be in God's will and be completely protected and go home and get in a car accident in the suburbs and be done, right? God's will is the safest. Okay, so therefore, don't worry. starts with the missional emphasis. The next thing we see is this. Therefore, I tell you, verse 25, do not worry. Notice this is in command form here. So at our church right now, we're going over the Ten Commandments. This morning, I have the great kind of awkward thing after this of preaching on adultery, right? And it's a command. It says, do not commit adultery, right? Very plain. This is not God saying, you know what, it would be best for you if you don't commit adultery. Now, the interesting thing is, we see the same language here when it says, do not worry. This is not Jesus telling people, hey, you know what, you should really try not to worry. It's probably not the best thing for you. I think it would be better, right? No. We see Jesus here in command form telling us, do not worry. This is Jesus commanding us in that way. Okay, after this, we have this comparison in this verse where it says this, right? Basically, it's the comparison form that says, look at the birds, look at the flowers. If they're taken care of, you will be taken care of as well. And I really like the verse where it says, life is basically more important than what you want. Verse 25, it says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? What is this saying exactly? This is saying life is more important than the little things you have and the little things that you want, right? Many of the things that we think are really big deals in our life that are really important, they're really not in the scheme of life. I want you to think back to when you're 16, or if you're listening this morning, you're 16, let's think back to when you're 8, or when you're 8, think back to when you're 4, or when you're 4, think back to when you're 2, and if you're 2 and you're listening to this message, then congratulations. I don't know about you, but when I was 16, I had a lot of stupid things that I was worried about. A lot of things like, oh no, what if I didn't have the coolest shoes when I went to school, or what if this person doesn't like me, or what if I did this, or what if I did that, right? There were so many things that bogged down my life that I look back on now and I just laugh and I just say, why was I ever even remotely worried about that? It was stupid. Life was so much bigger than that. And I think one day when we're in heaven and we look back on some of the things that we're worried about and have anxiety about on a daily basis, we will say, that was ridiculous. In light of eternity, some of the things we worry about now are just as ridiculous about me caring about what shoes I wore in the sixth grade. So then it goes into this comparison part. It says, look at the birds, right? They don't store, they don't do these things, but God takes care of them. Here's an interesting thing about birds. I think this is interesting that God picked birds, okay? Have you ever sat and watched a bird? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't usually sit and watch a bird that's just relaxing and hanging out, right? I don't ever really sit. I don't look out my porch. Well, I live in the city now, so I don't really have a porch or anything. But if I did live somewhere, right, and I see a bird, I don't usually see a bird just like lying back on its back and holding a bird drink or doing something like that, right? What do you notice about birds? Birds are incredibly active animals, right? Birds don't just relax and expect things to come to them. Jesus didn't say, look at a house cat. They don't worry about anything and everything's provided for them. So I think it's a very unique thing that Jesus used birds in this example, and that birds are active. Birds are doing, birds are actually going out and doing things, right? Now, they're not worried, they don't have anxiety, but they're still active animals, okay? Then Jesus used the example of flowers. Look at flowers. Flowers, you don't have to worry about what they wear, about how they dress, they're okay. Now, I think the other thing that we miss about flowers is, have you ever noticed how the flowers end here? Says verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You know, there are a few things in scripture that I think when we see scripture through the eyes of prosperity gospel, of a gospel that says, if you follow Jesus, everything will just be really easy and you'll never have to worry and you'll always have plenty of money and plenty good and all this stuff, right? This is one of those passages that can be rather alarming. Because what happens to these flowers? Well, they still get thrown into the fire, right? The flowers still go into the fire. It doesn't say God closed the flowers and they just live forever, happily ever after. Right? The flowers still get thrown into the fire. There's another passage in Luke that talks about the sparrows, these birds. And basically it says, God sees these sparrows and no sparrow falls without God knowing about it. So that sounds nice, and it is nice, but what happens to the sparrow? It still falls, doesn't it? The sparrow still falls. The flowers still go into the fire. So, God from the very beginning, nothing is catching God off guard. This is God is not saying that everything that happens, everything is going to be completely okay. God's not saying that. But what God is saying is that nothing catches God off guard. You don't need to worry. God knows the end result. God is there. We don't know what tomorrow is going to happen in our future, but we know who's in our future. We don't know what's going to happen in our future, but we know that God is there waiting for you and that God has a plan and that God is doing this, especially for those who are stepping out and following. The next is this. Verse 27, we see this. What can worrying help you with? Verse 27 says, can any one of you add a single hour of worry to your life? What's worry ever helped you with? Certainly it's never helped me, I can tell you that much. Helps with maybe high blood pressure, bad sleep, overeating, having a perfect day with your family and friends, but you're busy, your mind's off worrying, so you don't get to enjoy that day. What does worrying ever help with? Nothing. In fact, it says in verse 31, the pagans worry about this. Don't worry about these things like the pagans do. Why does it make this comparison? Okay. And I'll tell you this. If you are, once again, notice the context of this passage, okay? If you're living for Jesus, if you're living on mission, if you're living for God, therefore you don't have to worry because God is taking control. Right? Let's say you're a pagan. Right? Let's say if you're an atheist, I want to encourage you this morning, you need to worry, right? If you think that you're just simply a biological accident, okay, and you're just a composition of genes and of biology and of DNA, right? If that's all you are and life's completely random and you're just a random biological cosmological accident, then you probably need to worry because we have no clue what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no clue what's going to happen today. Everything is in your hands and you need to control it all, right? But if you're a follower of Jesus and if God has called you to something and if God has set you apart to be a disciple of Christ, we don't need to worry like those people because you have someone controlling your outcome. You have someone who's walking with you. And it's not like you have to go out and do things, but it's instead you're just stepping into what adventure God has set apart. I was just reading the biography. I just finished reading a biography of Thomas Merton, Seven Story Mountain. It's a great book. And in one thing, he's talking about war. And he says, many people, non-Christians will say, well, look at all the wars going on in the world. He said, there's an example that God doesn't exist because there's always these terrible wars and many people die. Thomas Merton was like, I think war is the greatest example of God existence. He said, because here's what happens. War, violence, that's a natural result of sin. He says, but why is it that we've never had a war that hasn't, that continues to go on? Why is it that all wars stop? Why is it that we haven't blown up each other yet? The amazing thing, the miraculous thing is that people somehow in their sin, in their anger, in their violence will come to a point where it stops and it ends, right? God is in control of those situations. So don't worry, right? Because God's in control. He knows you. He loves you. Things don't take him by surprise, right? He has a plan for you. So, all right, what's the trick though? What is the trick about not worrying? If you're like me, if I'm honest, I'm not always good with anxiety. Sometimes I struggle with anxiety in my own life as well. What do we need to do from move to anxiety, right? I've said it already at the beginning, but I think we continuously have seen it in this thing. We move out of anxiety if we replace it by running after God. Living a life of mission, living a kingdom life, is the antidote to worry and anxiety. Not just from life experience, but from the teachings of Jesus himself. If we look more about what we talked at the beginning, right, that therefore, okay, the passage right before it says this, right? It says, do not store up in verse 19 of Matthew, right? It talks about storing up your treasures. Don't store up your treasures on earth, store them up in heaven. Then it talks about keeping your eye healthy, right? If your eye's unhealthy, it'll be full of darkness. If your eyes are light, they'll be full of light, right? Then it talks about money. You can't serve both God and money. We could spend whole sermons on all of those things, but here's the point. Eyes and money and possessions, those all point to what you serve. Those all point to what you serve. What you spend your time doing with those point to what you serve, right? And if you serve those things, they will cause you more anxiety. If you serve Jesus, your anxiety will be less. That's a guarantee. The key is really verse 21. Where it says this, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what does this mean? If your hope, your heart, your desire is you want to know God, you want to live with him, eventually live with him in heaven, and you want to see other people in your life come into a saving relationship with him, then things will be okay. Then, if that's where your treasure is, you don't have to worry because your treasure's already set. It's already guaranteed. You've already had your deposit made, and that's there. Because you're focused on something that will happen in your life. If you're busy trying to lead your neighbors to Jesus, your family members to Jesus, if you're busy trying to be a good father, a good mother, to raise your kids in the way of the kingdom, if you're busy doing these things, then anxiety will leave you, and you do not have to worry because you're in God's control. It's like this, I think. Have you ever done something like maybe, let's say, gone for a big hike? I don't know, in Australia, you guys have some weird words there. Do you call it like trekking? I think someone says trekking. We don't know what that word means. But hiking, right? Let's say there's a mountain, and you want to go to the top of the mountain, okay? And you see the beautiful peak of the mountain, right? It's a little bit of a climb, so you climb it. You get to the top of the mountain, you're looking at the view, you're there. Then you look down and you notice and you say, hey, I have some scratches or I have some things, right? But you never noticed those scratches were there before. Why? Because you were focused on the mountaintop and you were enjoying the journey and you were pushing towards the goal and you didn't even realize that those things were happening. For me, I'm a huge surfer. From Southern California. Even when I was there, Pastor Roger, I met his son and he let me borrow a surfboard and we went down to Byron Bay for a couple of nights. It was beautiful. But one of the things in surfing is if there's really good waves, right, and you have to paddle out, okay, if you're on a rocky and reefy bottom, it takes you a while to get past all the breakers so you can be out to the place where you can catch the waves. And so many times on this, I'll be so focused on swimming past the breakers, ducking, getting under, that you don't even realize that potentially I've scraped myself on coral, potentially I've hurt my feet a little bit, potentially things have happened, right? But I don't notice those. Why? Why? Because you're so focused on the end goal. Are you seeing the similarities here? I think another good example could be this. Let's say you're at a perfect evening, okay? You're with your husband or your wife or a good friend, okay? You're at a beautiful restaurant that's fully paid for. It's sitting overlooking the ocean. You're sitting there looking at the sunset. Life is good. Everything's perfect. You order the chicken, okay? And the waiter comes to you and says, I'm sorry, we don't have chicken. Would you be willing to take this, 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 or this? In that situation, you're probably not so bothered about not being able to order the chicken. You probably don't lose it and just say, why can't I have this, right? Why? Because the rest of your life is okay. Everything is perfect. That's such a minor detail in the swing of the evening, right? I think you understand probably where I'm going with this. If we follow Jesus, if your eyes are on Christ and are on his blessing and are on his mission for you, then the small things of the world will be insignificant. I love Ephesians 2:10. I think this is a beautiful, one of the most exciting passages in Scripture, where it says this: for we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Think about that for a minute. That means right now, wherever you're sitting, as you're sitting on your home, there are things that God has prepared for you. There are tasks, there are jobs, there are good things that you are going to do in your life that God has already prepared for you. Focus on those things. Focus on the kingdom, and our anxiety will diminish. I love, there's an old hymn. It's called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And there's a line in it that I think is beautiful. And it says this: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wondrous face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Passage closes with this in Matthew chapter 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I can testify firsthand to how good God has been to my family. And oddly enough, I can say that in my life, whenever we're living for the Lord more, we seem to have more. Whenever we think that we're giving up more, God actually ends up bringing us more during that time. And when we tend to be living for ourselves, we actually get less. It's a paradox. But I can say as firsthand experience, and I guarantee if you talk to other people in ministry, that the more you live for Jesus, the more that gets added to your life. I want to close with this verse. This is my favorite verse right now in Scripture. I think it's really powerful for the time we're in, but it's Hebrews 10:39. And it says this: we don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So, friends in Australia, my Alliance brothers and sisters, Southside International Church, people who know God, who walk with him. If there was ever a time in this world that we should not shrink back, listen, we have every opportunity to shrink back. Right now, we have every opportunity in our lives to let anxiety win. Jesus is never saying that anxiety is not a real thing. I still struggle with. I'm not saying that you just don't have it, right? But now is the time to step up. Now is the time to reach out to your neighbors, to your family, to the people in your own home, to those around you. Now is the time to step out, right? Because if we do not step out, if we step back from being missional, it's not only going to be something that limits the kingdom and that slows down the kingdom advancement, but I guarantee you that if you step back from missional living in your life, you may also limit your joy and increase your anxiety as well. So, can we do this together as a church? I know we have things to worry about, I know we have things that are very real. I know that I don't always do this well. I know that we don't always know the end result of things. But I do know this. I do know that Jesus says, do not worry. And that Jesus says, live for his kingdom. Live for the eternal kingdom. And if we do that, not only will your life improve and will it break free from worry, but eventually you will achieve the prize. Catch your treasures.